This morning I'm going to, I am indeed going to work briefly on this continuing message on Abraham, the father of faith. I say briefly for several reasons. I only have one part that I really want to cover today. And the other reason is we've had a lot of blessing already. We've had time for prayer and worship. We've had a good word from the Lord that George brought to us, and we focused on communion and the price that was paid. But this idea of faith and living by faith with Abraham as the father of faith bears our hearing for a few weeks in a row, I think, so that we can learn a little about our own walk of faith. The text that was chosen for this entire series is Romans chapter 4 in the first four verses. And I know we're having good success now, so I just refer to this briefly. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Just quickly reviewing what I shared last week, Paul uses Abraham here in the New Testament as the primary example for contrasting a life lived through the law and a life lived by grace through faith. And we understand some little things here that jumped out at me last week. It is this idea that it is faith, absolute trust in God, that moves a person from living life on the premise that God owes me something. Because in verse 4, Paul said, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. Now, obviously, a religious person who's counting on his good works cannot see the grace of God because he or she feels that God owes them something because they've been so good or tried so hard. But I took that even further to say that I think people in the world who are not believers live with an idea that God owes them something, and when things go wrong, God gets the blame. It is amazing to me how many folks who never offer God any credit for blessings and things that He has done, as soon as something goes wrong, their immediate response is, why did God let this happen to me? Why did God not prevent me from this? So there's this attitude that apart from faith, you go through life believing that God owes you. Abraham, who is the father of faith, we discussed last week in chapter 12, the call to faith. Abraham was in a pagan family living there in the Middle East, and God, out of His sovereign grace, chose Abraham, came to him, spoke to him, and said, I want you to leave your homeland, I want you to leave your family, and go to a place that I will show you. The Bible further amplifies that in the New Testament by telling us in Hebrews that Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. Not knowing where he was going. Absolute trust in God to lead him from place to place. And I pondered that a little bit. And in one sense, we sometimes stand in awe of this man who would go somewhere not knowing where he was going. But then I began to think, you know, in a sense, none of us really know where we're going or what's going to happen. Amen. It's essential then to live by faith. We think we know. We make plans. We have an appointment book. We have calendars. We have 401ks. We have retirement plans. We have Social Security. We plan vacation. All of this, we think we're knowing. We know where we're going. We really don't. Amen. I mean, we really don't. So it's essential to live by faith. As I was sharing with Vance this morning, Colleen and I went to visit my sister, and we went to visit our 96-year-old cousin, who's just as spry as can be. And we had a great visit. But a part of that visit was that she wanted to remind me that she had confirmed with me and reconfirming that I was going to preach her funeral. That happens quite a bit. And the thought always strikes me, and quite often I reply, well, I will. If I don't die first, you might live longer than I do. See, she's planning on having her younger cousin be around to do her funeral. And I'm planning on being around to do it. I think I know where I'm going, but I really don't. Abraham was called to follow God, not knowing where he was going. The value in answering that call is that if we follow God, we can rest assured He knows where we're going.
Amen.
He knows the plans and the purpose that He has for us. So it's always wiser to follow in faith. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't make plans. I'm not saying any of these things are wrong. We all do it. It's human nature. It's our natural bent, and God knows that. But under it all, we're called to go where He leads us. It was leaving the old way of life, and I explained last week that leaving the old way of life can involve a lot of things. But ultimately, the old way of life that we live is the life that is lived on our terms, our will, our way, leaving that behind and saying, Father, by faith, I'm going to live life on your terms, your will, and following your way. Living with that assurance that we have to leave this self-independent way of life and trust in God. But the call to faith also involves believing a marvelous promise. God told Abram, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you descendants as many as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky. All the nations of the earth will be blessed. Do you think there was any way that Abraham in his mind could have conceived that about 3,000 or 3,500 years later, in a nation called America that he didn't even know existed, to a people in the Harrodsburg Community Church are being blessed because of him? He couldn't have dreamed such a thing. God said, I'm going to do marvelous things through you, Abraham. Well, he had to believe. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that he believed things that he couldn't see. But that by faith he began to see that he was looking for something beyond his wildest imagination. That he was actually looking for a city whose builder was God.
Yes.
Faith opens our eyes to see things that in the natural we just can't conceive of. So the call to faith requires believing a marvelous promise. And in the gospel, the marvelous promise is what George shared before communion, that Jesus is the Word made flesh. He is the Son of God. He's the one that if we receive Him into our hearts, believe in Him as Abraham of old believed in God, commit our ways unto Him, and accept His sacrifice in our place, that we can be forgiven of all our sins. That we can stand in the presence of God as perfect.
Yes.
All the while in our mind knowing how sinful we really are, but by faith knowing that the Bible says in Christ we stand perfect and faultless before the throne.
Amen.
That physical death is going to invade our lives, every one of us someday, but that's not the end.
Amen.
It's commencement. It's a transition into the real life for which God always created us. Those are marvelous promises, and we believe those by faith. The Bible over and over points out that you believe in somebody you haven't seen. Having not seen, you believe. Having not seen, you love Him. That is the requirement in the call to faith. Today, we quickly look at part two, which is the covenant of faith. In Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 15, 1 through 6. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It is always helpful when looking at the lives of the characters in the Bible to see them in a fuller picture than we sometimes do. I think almost instinctively, if someone is a hero in the Bible, we begin to think they are super saints beyond any relationship with us. In reality, these folks, in many ways, are folks just like us.
Amen.
With the same troubles, the same doubts, but the spark of faith that is absolutely essential to make them useful in the hands of God. So when the Bible says in verse 1, after these things the word of the Lord came to Abram, after what things? Well, back in chapter 12, we find God's initial call. And we also know that between the time that Abraham received a promise at age 75 and Isaac was born at Abraham's 99th birthday, 24 years had gone by that he'd been really walking and waiting. We tend to get impatient if 24 hours go by. One of the elements of faith that is essential is to keep on believing in the face of silence, to keep on believing in the face of not seeing what we were expecting to see. And so God said, after these things, well, after these things involves, first of all, after the call some 25 years earlier, it involves Abram following God's leading out of the land of Mesopotamia down into Egypt. And you're familiar with the Egypt story. Abraham, being human like the rest of us, trusted God, but he thought maybe he needed to look after things in his own wisdom. And so as they got near to Egypt, he said to Sarah, you know, you are a very beautiful woman, and these Egyptians like beautiful women, and they may kill me and steal you if they think you're my wife, because that's kind of the custom of that mentality in that time. So he said, let's do this. When we get down there, pretend you're my sister. And so he pulled that ruse. And then one day as he was sojourning there, some of the Egyptian men saw Abram and Sarah not acting in a brotherly and sisterly manner. And they said, this man has lied to us. And they decided that they had better do something to correct this situation quickly. And God actually punished the Egyptians. He took care of Abram even in the midst of Abram's deception. Why do I tell you that? Some of you say, we could have just done without that story. Well, I want to tell you, people of faith sometimes don't always act as faithful as they ought to act. But the Bible describes Abraham as a righteous man, a man of great faith, the friend of God. Why do I say that to you? Because I want you to understand that your faith, your ongoing trust, is essential to living a successful life. It is essential, because if you don't live by faith, if you don't live trusting in the grace of God, if you fall back into works then every time that you blow it, as Abraham blew it, you will think, God's through with me. God's disappointed in me. I'm not what I ought to be. No, the essence of faith is you're not what you ought to be. That's why we live by faith. And Abraham needed to learn that God was faithful to take care of him even when he made a serious mistake. If we can get that into our hearts, you know, what does the New Testament say about that? When Paul's writing to Timothy and talking about absolute trust in God, he says, if we are faithless, he is faithful because he cannot deny himself. Everything I would say in regard to this great message of faith, folks, more and more, it's all about God and what he has done and what he can do and what he will do because he's promised to do it. He wasn't pleased when Abraham did that terrible thing, using Sarah to protect his own hide. But why didn't God deny and disqualify Abraham? Because he'd made him a promise, and he cannot deny himself. Amen. He is faithful. God has promised that if you trust in him, even when you blow it, if you do not deny him, if you return to him, he will never forsake you or leave you. That's why we live with confidence the life of faith. So Abraham had sojourned down in Egypt. He had divided his spoil with his nephew Lot, Lot choosing the best ground over toward Sodom. And then Lot was captured by a group of sheiks, and Abraham had to go and fight and get him back. And that's when he gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek, the priest of Salem. So all these things had happened in Abraham's life. So after all these things, the Lord spoke to him and said, Abraham, do not be afraid. How many times, we talked about this in our Wednesday night Bible study, how many times in Scripture do we find God appearing to someone and the first words out of his mouth, do not be afraid? Fear not. Do you know that is an eternal thing that goes clear back to the Garden of Eden? Because of our sin and because of our sin nature, we have an innate fear of the holiness of God. When Adam and Eve sinned, and after they sinned by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and God was walking in the cool of the evening, and he said, Adam, where are you? And Adam said, well, I was naked, and I hid, and I was afraid. Why? Why? Because something had been broken in the soul and the heart of man, and it's with us to this day. And God knows that. He knows that there's a fear within us because we know we're not all that we should be. So every time just about that he comes to someone in the Bible, he says, don't be afraid. Can I tell you that God comes to you and says, don't be afraid. I know you. I made you. I understand everything about you. I know when you've sinned. I know when you've made a mistake. If you come back to me, I'm waiting for you. That's the whole picture of the story of the prodigal son. He's waiting. God's always waiting for us to come back. And so when we are afraid to come back, when we think we've sinned too much, gone too far, did something that God could never forgive, just take his word, come back. The Father is waiting with open arms, and he says, don't be afraid. And so, Abraham, don't fear. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. This is where I want to bring it to a close. Do you catch what that verse said? It's not something that's Abraham's great reward. It is someone. Now, there are going to be blessings. There's going to be a son, a whole nation, land, cattle. There are going to be a lot of blessings. But the blessing, the reward, is not something. It's someone. Abraham, Amen. I am your exceeding great reward. Hebrews 11:6, the great verse in the great faith chapter about what faith really is. Hebrews 11:6 says this, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and what? That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If we can get our faith mode in focus with the fact that what we will be blessed the most with and what will be our greatest reward is coming to know God personally for who he is and not what he does. For who he is and not what he does. Now, he does all kinds of wonderful things. He did for Abraham. He'll do it for us. But it has to be in the right order of priority that God himself is our great, great reward. Seeking his face, his presence, knowing God personally. See, sometimes we get this all mixed up. We use Christian phrases and Bible cliches about being born again, being saved, and all of that. But you know, the essence of it is what Jesus said in the Gospel of John in the 17th chapter. This is eternal life. He defines it. This is eternal life, that you may know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. Yes. What God has always been doing through the life of faith is bringing the people that he created back into relationship with him by knowing him, getting to know him. And so that was Abraham. And God said, my covenant with you is that I am your exceeding great reward and your shield. Once again, he's called to believe in something that he can't see. All of these descendants, we are called to believe in what we can't see. And we are called to trust the character of God. I know that most versions say in verse 6 of Genesis 15 that he believed the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. But the New King James and other translations says, but he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Why is that important? Well, it's not like, well, I believe in God, like I believe in this, that, or the other, like I believe exists. No, I think the reason they said that Abraham believed in the Lord, it's the same context in which we speak of someone that we really trust. You know, that person down at the bank that handles my business, I really believe in her. Why? What do we mean? Or that person that we do business with, I really believe in him. When we say I believe in him, we're not saying I believe he exists. Any fool can see that. What we're saying is I trust his character. I trust her character. I trust the essence of what they are. And Abraham was counted righteous because he believed in the character of God, yes, in his trustworthiness. So that's where we're going to leave off this week. We've considered the call to faith, the covenant of faith. Next week will be that thing that tests all of us, and that is the confirmation of faith. And the confirmation of faith always comes through a test or a trial. And I encourage you to be here because all of us are going through trials and tests at one time or another. And they're worth something. Don't discount them. Let's stand together. Robbie, what are we going to sing in closing? We're not going to wait till we get there to sing it. We're going to sing when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing. You know, all this faith talk will become reality then. We'll see. We won't have to live by faith. We'll see that which we've accepted totally on faith. What a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Oh, so let's sing it out.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. In the mansions bright and blessed, he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. blessing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. Walk the pilgrim pathway, clouds will overspread the sky. But when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sigh. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toys of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory. Onward to the prize before us, soon His beauty will behold. Soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
That's just good to think about, because we can do a little bit, quite a bit of rejoicing here and now. Sound to me like we were doing that. I can't even imagine all the musicians of all time, all the singers joining with the angels, and 10,000 years times 10,000 years to practice and work on it and just enjoy it. Wow, it's a good thought. It's a good thought and a true thought, and what a day of rejoicing that will be. Thank you for your very fine attention this morning. I believe that through what George shared prior to communion, that if there's anyone who doesn't understand the simple plan of the gospel, it was well explained. And for those who are believers, and that you would be, through the message today, encouraged in your walk of faith and God's faithfulness to us. But if there's anybody here this morning that has any need you'd like to talk about, have us pray with you about, George and I would be more than willing to be here to talk with you, whatever the Lord may put on your heart. As we dismiss, be sure and greet one another with the love of Christ today. Introduce yourself to any folks that you haven't seen or haven't met before, and please everyone know that you're always welcome here in the house of the Lord at Community. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.